Good morning. If we don't sing another thing right on Sunday morning when we sing There's No God Like Jehovah, and just don't stop singing it, that's probably really, really good. Just to keep singing There's No God Like Jehovah, There's No God Like Jehovah, There's No God Like Jehovah. Pretty soon you kind of start believing it. And there really is no God like Jehovah. There's no God, there's no nothing, no life, nothing like what he brings, and there's no God, whatever you would serve and whatever you're serving, if it's not him, there's no God like him. We need to try him out. It's good to be here. I'm still a little moved. I love that part of that song, so sorry. Let's just pray together and we'll go on from here. Father, there's no God like you. Not in heaven, not on earth. You're the only one, Lord. There's no one, no thing that could be who and what you are. You are so amazing in our lives, Lord. You're so amazing in creation, in everything that you do and that you've done. You are amazing, God. And I want to say thanks. I know we want to say thanks, Lord. I pray that you'll be with all of us here today. Thank you for wonderful songs, Lord, that move our hearts, make us think. Pray that you would just be moving us in faith closer to you. I pray that you'd be with everyone who's here, Lord. We know we're all here in different places in our lives, struggling and wrestling. But Lord, we know one thing for sure. We all need you. We need you in deep and mighty ways. And I just pray that you would just seek us out today, move us closer today, encourage us today. Lord, we know you're the one that does the finding. We don't find you. Just find us today. Move us to you. We love you very much. And Father, for this message, I just pray that you would, as Aaron already said so well, move me out of the way and do what you would do, because you're the one we need to see. And Lord, I pray that you would just minister to the hearts of your people. I want to thank you for my life. Thank you for my family here. Thank you so much for all the great things you do in us, God. And now I pray that you would teach us very well, that you are life and that every hope lies in you, Lord, every trust, every confidence. If we could give it to you, our lives would be so much better. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Interesting about that last song, we were having church with the homeless in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, just a couple of weeks ago at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was a really, I don't know what to call it. It was very challenging. It was amazing. But it was a blessing for sure. And we were in the middle of this worship, and they would lead a song in Spanish, and then sing a song, and then we would sing a song in American, I mean English. And then, that was just a joke. Not a good one, obviously. Then they would sing a song in Spanish, and then we would sing a song, and they would sing a song, and they would sing a song. But there's, I don't mean anything bad about us, but you know, we don't even clap well. We don't know how to clap. We do a bad golf clap with songs. What is this thing we do? It's like, I don't know if I'm clapping or not. I'm not sure. Should I? Shouldn't I? I don't. So we certainly don't have a lot of power when we're, but these guys sing, don't they, Wayne? I mean, they really, really sing. From the back pew, they know they're saved. All the way to the front pew, they know they're saved. And they're thankful for it. No indictment on anyone here that if you're not singing, you might not know you're saved or find much joy in it. But they get it, and they do it. And so we're singing, and all of a sudden I start picking up on this, that they're very happy about their songs, and you can see that they're wondering why our songs have no fire like their songs. And they sing another song, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we're going, I'm going, man, we're going to go to sleep and put them to sleep too. And it's like, you're singing lullabies. What's happening here? And Zach sings Days of Elijah. And he sings it like it's meant to be sung. This is a thrill. There's a thrill in this song. And they don't even know what we're singing, but they love it. And they're clapping, and they're trying to mumble out the words that they're singing. We're singing, and then I get to this crazy part. These people are in this homeless shelter. They are huffing glue and stealing things to find a way to stay alive. And they still know that God loves them and he is changing them. And so in the middle of this song, it hits me as I'm watching them. We get to the part where he says, and these are the days of your servant David. You're building a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in your world. And I'm just stunned because the next words are, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. And again, I'm going, I'm not worthy to be here. This is so weird that the song we sing always at sunshine when all the church folk are together, where fields are white in your world and we're the laborers. Well, go labor. Do something. God actually, through all of your help and faith and prayers, has some folks actually somewhere laboring. And not that we're not laboring every day, but I don't sing that song while I'm doing it very often. And so it was really a bizarre situation. I'm going, the fields are white and we're the laborers. Wow, God, this might be one time in my life you actually have me somewhere where I'm singing the truth. And that was pretty cool. But that song has a lot of power. And we need to do some stuff with worship. We can learn a lot from people who really find their hope in God. And I'm not saying we don't. But you can say that, okay? And don't tell anyone I said it. We need to hope a lot more. Everybody is looking for the one thing. The one thing that's going to give them life. You're all looking for it. I've been looking for it. It's hard not to look over around and see the things we've talked about, the discussions we've had, college students trying to get finished with their degree. Because when I'm finished, big boy, it's on. I'm going to make the check. I'm going to buy the car. I'm going to have the house. And I'm going to be somebody. And they're searching, and they're searching, and we're searching, and we're searching. It's the new golf clubs. It's the new car. It's the hair. It's the weight coming off. It's whatever you're thinking, we're thinking is going to change this thing. And every time, 100% of the time, it doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring hope. It doesn't bring peace. And you've heard this sermon over and over. And it starts out the same. Here we go again. I am looking for that thing. I know I've been fooled again. I know that once again, I've put my hope somewhere except where it really goes. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4. You have to hear this. And it's not in just the words. It's not in just the words. It's what's behind the words as well. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Not yet, Jacob. You're good. You can leave that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it's written so well in the message. You have to hear this as well. Again, not just the words. Hear what's behind these words. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Be it, or make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them to see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up at any minute. That's with an exclamation point, by the way. I'm not sad about that. He could show up at any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into fears, or into prayers, sorry. Letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. These verses are powerful. I love listening to those verses, and we always use those verses for interesting things, right things for sure, not necessarily always what they're just meant for. Sometimes I've heard these verses used in sermons about changing your stinking attitude, because we all got stinking attitudes. And if you could listen to this, if you can learn to rejoice, if you can learn to change your stinking attitude, you would be better. You'd be a better person. You'd be a better Christian. You'd be a better influence in the world today. And they say things like, they use them to teach attitude or perspective. Things like, you need to see the glass half full, not half empty. And I'd like to think I'm a half full kind of guy, as long as everything's going my way, you know? And if it's not, then, you know, and then, well, you know. Whether you think you can or you can't, Henry Ford says, you're right. Whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. Two shoe salesmen in Africa, they were flown over from the United States by the companies, and they get over there, and they do some quick surveying and research, and one of them emails back to his boss, and he says, give me a plane ticket home. Nobody here wears shoes. The other guy sends a ticket or an email home and says, send me everything you got. Nobody here wears shoes. And you see the point, right? It's all in perspective. Whether or not this sermon is boring and you're with me or not is all in how you're looking at it. Two twins. One is optimistic and one is pessimistic. Maybe you've heard this before. The optimistic son is always happy. Everything's going well. Nothing could be better. And the other one, everything's always miserable. It's a beautiful day. What's so great about it? Everybody loves me. Nobody can stand you. You know, I mean, they just always got a problem. One and the other is always happy. And so they take them to therapy, and the family wants to dial the positive one down a little bit and kind of help the negative one see things a little better. And so the therapist recommends that the birthday's coming up, so he recommends that you, and by the way, this is not a true story. This would be torture. But you get the point. So they put the one son in his bedroom, and right across the hallway are the pessimistic son, the optimistic one, and the other one. And they buy the pessimistic son everything he could possibly want. The toys, the clothes, the games, everything. And they put in the middle of the optimistic son's room a big pile of manure, and they're going to kind of balance out their personalities here. So they look into the one room of the pessimistic son, and he's mad because the cars aren't the right color, the games aren't the right ones, the clothes don't fit right, and everything's miserable. And though this isn't a true story, it is so true, isn't it? This is awful. And they look in the room of the optimistic son, and he's in the middle of this manure pile, throwing it up in the air. It's coming down on his head, and he says, you can't fool me. Where there's this much manure, there's got to be a pony. And that, yeah, that's really true, isn't it? We use this stuff. We use these scripture in Philippians 4:4-8 to do a lot of stuff. We use it to work on our attitudes, our perspective, the way we see things. And that's okay. It's okay to tell those stories and challenge ourselves a little bit. But the real point of Philippians 4:4-8 is not found in just the words that are here. It's in the intent, in the point of the whole thing. And Paul says this so clearly, that though you may find, let me think how to say this better. It's not in how you are going to make anything happen for you. It's in Jesus Christ, the only one who can make something happen for you. And the problem with us as Christians, and the problem with the world is, or those who are living un-Christian or haven't given themselves to Christ yet, is simply this. We try to make our own breaks. That's what you do in football. It's what you do in baseball. It's what you do in sports. They're not going to give in. I'm going to make my own breaks. I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to make my own luck. I'm going to make it happen. And we carry it over into work and family and everything else, and it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work like that. God didn't give you that option. What he said was, my son will come into your life. My spirit will move in through him, and I will help work, change, bless your life. I'll make things different for you because of you if you believe in me. But what we do is we continue to do this very humanistic thing that I'm going to fake it till I make it. I'm going to just well myself up. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be a better version of me. And it never, ever works. It doesn't work. It only works for a while until you realize all you've done is you've just kind of put yourself off for a few weeks, and now you got the car, and everybody realizes it's really you driving it. He didn't change you. You got the clothes, but guess what? You're the one wearing them. You still got the problem. And Jesus comes along, or Paul comes along and says, I want to tell you about Jesus. He says, I want to tell you something very important. And from jail, Paul writes this letter. From jail, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it in jail. I don't know if I got that across. But he didn't get better clothes, better car, better house. He didn't get educated or anything else. He went to jail. He was in jail and he wrote to Christians and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. That was pretty good. I probably should say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The point being in the Lord. The point is in the Lord. Anybody here a Christian today? I mean, I just wondered. I was listening to the singing and watching everybody nod their heads and fall. I'm kidding. Rejoice in the Lord. You're his child. There's so much that you have going for you that you don't even understand. First of all, while you're grinding and worrying and wondering about your job tomorrow, you don't have to grind and worry and wonder about Jesus Christ and where you're going to spend eternity. You do not have to worry about the greatest worry in your life because I guarantee you, if you were not his child, you wouldn't know it maybe some days, but this thing would be gnawing at you so bad you would be in a slight form of depression. Yeah, maybe you don't acknowledge it every day, and maybe you don't understand it every day, but that thing in you that feels so empty, it's Jesus Christ not being there. It's him not being there. And when he is there, and you believe it, there's a filling. There's a hope, and Paul says, Jesus Christ is in you. Rejoice. Have joy. Be of good cheer. Things are good for you. You should have hope for sure, because he conquered it all. He fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and a few fish. He calmed the sea. He calmed the storm. He gave blind people back his sight. He created everything you see with just his word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul's in prison. How could a guy in prison, I wonder who taught him this. Who taught Paul to rejoice in the Lord always? I'll say it again. God did. Because just a little while earlier, he actually was in prison in Philippi. The people he's writing this book to, remember this? He's in prison, in jail. He's going around Philippi telling them the story of Jesus Christ. And this woman comes up behind him and says, these men are telling you what you must do to be saved. These men are telling you what you must do to be saved. These men are telling. And after a while, it got on Paul's nerves, and he cast this spirit out of her, and the people got mad and took him before the powers, and they put him in jail. They whipped him. They beat him, and they put him in jail. And while they're in jail in Acts 16, the scripture finds Paul and Silas not whining, not crying because God has let me down, not disappointed because things aren't going their way or they have no favor with men. No, they sing praises to God. I'm so not worthy to be his, to get to speak his name, and to be put in jail for doing something right. I'm not even worthy of that. So they're singing praises, and they're praying, and remember what happens next? The earthquake comes along. It's a great witness to Paul and Silas' sincerity that when the earthquake comes and the jail cell breaks open, that none of the prisoners escape. It's a great witness to their sincerity, because anybody would want to leave when the jail busts open. But there's something so powerful, in my opinion, about what they're doing, that when this Philippian jailer, he yells for life and he's going to kill himself, Paul says, hey, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're here. He has authority over this jail all of a sudden. We're here. Nobody left. We're all staying here. And Paul gets it. Rejoice in the Lord always, because you don't know what he's doing. It might be hard for you. There might be a struggle going on in your life, but you don't know what he's doing, what he's preparing you for, what he's using you for. Joseph could have taken the shortcut at any time, sold out by his brothers, sold out by Potiphar's wife, and in jail even after he helps the cupbearer and the baker with their dreams. He's constantly forgotten about, and he could have sold out at any time, and he hung on. He hung on. He hung on, and he was exalted to the second highest in Egypt, only answered to the Pharaoh himself. He could have sold out at any time. You don't know what he's doing yet. You don't have an idea what he's doing yet. So no matter what you're going through, man, I need to hear this lesson today. No matter what you're going through, Jamie, rejoice. Hang on. Keep trying. Keep working, because he's not finished yet. Paul challenges us with this. He's telling us that what is supposed to be in you, that thing that you're supposed to have in you, just let it go. Let it roll. See, this joy, this rejoicing, the joy part of that, Scripture says if you're a child of God, the fruit of the Spirit, or the Spirit is in you, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy being one of those. If the Spirit's in your life, if you are a child of God, Scripture says, I've been marked with the Spirit, I've been sealed with the Spirit. So the Spirit's supposed to be developing fruit in me. And joy's supposed to be one of those. And so Paul's saying, that joy in you, let it out. Quit holding it back. Cut loose. Be who you're supposed to be. Joyful, joyous, rejoicing in the Lord always. That was really good. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. You should be joyful. And he doesn't stop. David says in Psalm 101 through 5, shout to the Lord, or shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. For know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What a powerful thought to take with you every day. The Lord is good and his love endures forever. And Paul says again, just at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, be joyful always. Be joyful always. Be joyful always. That's powerful. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. If you're rejoicing in the Lord, it's obvious that you have a relationship with him. Excuse me. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, the next thought is, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Gentle like Jesus. Very strong. Very powerful. Very bold. Very godly. A man among men and gentle. Gentle in his character, not weak, not wimpy, not a coward by any means. Gentle. The scripture says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. You find rest for your souls. Yet he is a strong shepherd able to protect his flock, right? And he calls us to this gentleness because the Lord is near. And some say the idea there is that Jesus is ready and approaching. The time is coming. And yet others would say, and I think both are right, the Lord is near. He's right here with you. He's not leaving you. He's not going away. Let your gentleness be evident to all. God is right here. You can handle this. You can take care of this. Whatever they're throwing at you, whatever they're selling to you, however they've let you down, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Whatever they're going through, whatever their heartache or their struggle or their problem, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Gentle and humble in heart are we. That's what he calls us to. Not weak, not wimpy, not those who go around just selling out, but gentle, powerful, yet gentle. One moment, I've got to slow down a minute. I think I'm talking like 80 miles an hour. Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Let's read that again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You don't deserve the calling. You're not worthy of the calling, but live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Don't you love when somebody doesn't handle you, but they treat you with gentleness? They care for you. You know they're strong. You know they're loving. You know that there's power in these people because God made them. Yet they have a gentle heart and they deal with you or work with you or love you in gentle ways. I'm not thinking like a mom and a child. I'm not saying you're children. I'm just saying like Jesus says, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. Gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's just a natural follow-through. Rejoice in the Lord and be gentle because Jesus is near. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Everybody read that really well so that afterwards, whenever you have all these struggles, you want to tell me why you get to hang on to them, I can say, it's in the Bible. I didn't come up with it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here's why I say that. I don't need to tell you why I say that because we all live it very well. But it's so amazing that there's certain scripture you can't get out of your mouth till someone and someone's offended by it. It's sometimes very offensive to us when we want to live how we want to live and we want to hang on to what we want to hang on to. But these words sometimes come out of people's mouths and they go back in with a fist a lot faster than they came out for encouragement. God says this through his Son, through the Spirit. Do not be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrying about anything. It shows you don't have any faith, for goodness sake. It's not that you're not looking like a good Christian. You're not. You're not at all. When I'm worrying, I'm not at all trusting Jesus Christ. I can say I am, and I can dress up and wear my clothes to church. And I can make my phone calls and say, come to church. But my worry and my anxiousness has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, your Lord, who died to save you from the greatest thing you would ever face. Has nothing to do with it. Worry is not of Jesus Christ. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But that one, no. But what about that? I don't want to know. But I don't know what she's going to... I didn't... Look, you're going to say it to me soon because I'm going to be saying it too. Yeah, but this is really bothering me. So what, Jamie? You don't get to be anxious about anything. Do we want to get there or not? I want to get there. That's what I want. I mean, I really want to get there. I'm a really sorry example of it, but I want to get there. And so he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, everything. The thing you're scared of the most, the thing you fear the most, the thing you've been worrying about, the thing that you've held on to until you get that cramp, you know, and you can't open your hand back up. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The idea there would be that God is powerful enough to handle whatever you face. Dr. Doofenshmirtz would say, I don't want to put too fine a point on this thing, but what he's saying is God can handle whatever you're facing. Whatever you're going through, God can handle it. Now, the problem isn't the too fine a point. The problem isn't that God can't handle it if you're worrying. The problem is, let me say it like this. The problem isn't that God can handle whatever I'm worrying about. The problem is I, Jamie, don't trust him. I don't know him well enough, and I don't trust him. I'd rather hang on to it because I think I'm stronger than him. Now, I don't say that. That doesn't sound good when I say it like that. But it is true, right? I mean, we're big enough to talk about that. It's true. I don't trust him. And so I worry about myself. But he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. 1 Thessalonians 6:16-18 says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Always full of joy, always praying to him, giving thanks in all circumstances. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? I mean, it takes a lot of faith. I don't know. Maybe if we just knew him, we wouldn't even say it took a lot of faith. I mean, Steve, right before I got up here, he grabbed by the hand and said some wonderful, encouraging things to me that I know about Steve. But I don't say, I really think the world of Steve. I think he's really incredible. He's wonderful. He's awesome. He's Steve, and I know him. And I expect that out of him because it's who he is. And probably if we really knew God, we wouldn't say it takes a lot of faith to live like this. No. Sorry. That's God you're talking about. Just a little bit of faith would make every difference in my life. A little bit of faith would do this stuff. This isn't big stuff. This isn't like warriors for the Lord. This is just something Paul said, here's what you want to do, and your life will be really good. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. This is a mouthful, so hang on with me here. We're almost finished in 10 or 20 minutes. I don't know. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. This is good. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or your body, what you're going to wear. Well, then I got nothing. What do I have to worry about? I'm always worried about food and clothes and what I'm going to do. He says, your body, what you're going to wear, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Did you know he was the one feeding those birds? Do you ever think about God's the one feeding the birds? Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry. You can't add a single hour to your life, but I guarantee you've taken away a lot of hours with worry. Stop worrying. Don't you believe? Don't I believe in him? Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I feel like you just want a little peace. I remember my mom, she used to say with us kids, I just want a little peace. And she maybe sometimes would throw in quiet afterwards. But I know peace, the longing for peace, the need for peace, the desire for peace. Everybody wants some peace. And everything that they search for, that's part of this real desire to reinvent myself, remake myself, renew myself. I'm going to get that one big break. And when all this settles down and everything comes together, what's the end result? I will finally be at peace. I'll be content. I'll be happy. I'll have it. And Jesus, or Paul comes along, inspired by the scripture, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayers and petitions, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. It's the flowing response to this. Rejoice. Be gentle. Don't be worrying. Be praying, and peace. The peace of God. That peace that nobody can understand. When people are saying, man, I know you're going through everything. How are you holding your head up? And you go, I know things are crazy, but God's got me. I mean, deep inside me, I know he's got me. Aren't you just falling apart? I know that you put on a good face when you're around us. No, this is pretty much where I am every day. He has me. Outward circumstances, they do not determine the inward attitude of a Christian, the inward heart of a Christian, of someone who's following God. We think that peace is the absence of war and trial and struggle and problem. But Jesus says, no. Those go on with everybody. The difference in you is not that you're always going to be have problems gone away. The difference in you is that you're going to be settled into this amazing peace that I've got you. Max Lucado wrote in one of his books that God's storm was our path. How awesome was that? Our storm was his path. That storm that was just churning was God making a path for us, somewhere to walk and somewhere to live and be, and that he kept you in peace in that. And the great hurricane, right, the eye, in the middle of this amazing storm, there's this place that I've never been, but people have been there say it's beautiful. It's incredible to behold, because everywhere else there's this crazy storm going on, but in the eye, now you're safe, and it's peaceful. And Jesus says, and the peace of God, or Paul says, inspired by the Spirit, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. in Philippians, or in Proverbs 4:23, Solomon wrote, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Jesus says, my peace I give you. I'm going to leave it with you, when he wrote in John 14. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Finally, brothers, I'm going to say that again. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The deal he's getting at here, in my opinion, is he's saying, look, if you're going to get here, you've got to clear your heart and your minds in Jesus Christ. You've got to stop thinking about whatever you've been thinking about that gets you away from here. You've got a problem with impure thoughts? Watch what you're watching on TV. Watch what you're reading. Watch your conversation. You got a problem with lust. You got a problem with a defeated attitude. Don't watch the news ever then. I mean, other than that, you ought to be pretty good. But he's saying, look at this. Here's what I want you to think about. What you're putting in always comes out. What goes into me always comes out of me. The conversations I'm a part of, the things I hear, the things I'm reading, the things that I am doing, they're always coming out in my life. And so Paul says, this is what I want you to be thinking about. And in a nutshell, when you look at all those things, you could just sum it up in Jesus. Think about Jesus. Think about God. He's the only one that covers all of these. He covers them very well. So meditate on him. Think about him. Read his word. Pray to him. Get so wrapped up in him, and you'll find out this renewing is taking place very well. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Very beginning of that verse. It's believed that Frank Outlaw wrote had this little quote, "What your thoughts, they become your words. What your words, they become your actions. What your actions, they become your habits. What your habits, they become your character. What your character, it becomes your destiny." Another way of saying, whatever you're bringing in is going to come out in you. It's going to play out very big in you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Focus on these words. I just want to encourage you about Philippians 4:4-8, and the call that God has called us to some big, faithful, believing, hopeful life in him. I don't know where you're at today, but I'll tell you this, there's a chance to respond to the invitation. It's offered. You can come forward, and one of our elders will be standing on either side of the auditorium. If you're not a child of God, they would love to immerse you in baptism. The old is gone, the new has come. You will live a new life in Jesus. Or if you're struggling in any way, they love to pray with you, to encourage you. Whatever